But anyways, what I want to do is I want to jump into our message for today. We're going to take this last season of time. We're just going to talk through our message and continue in our series on legacy. And so you should have your notes in front of you. If you didn't get them, the ushers can still get them out to you. You can always go online and you can get the notes at brendanwitten.com. But we've been in this series entitled Legacy, and I want to continue with it for our third installment. Now, you'll notice here, number one on the notes, I had put our prophetic roadmap for 2019. Again, this week, I'm not going to go through that for time's sake, but I encourage you just to be looking over that and to be going through that as well and just staying focused on the things we know God is saying to us for this year. I also want to take a moment just to encourage you regarding our legacy offering, which is coming up next week. And so we've been talking about this all month. It's an important part of this month, but it's something that we do where every year in June, we take time to take up a special offering. Now, for years, it was entitled very appropriately our breakout offering. And so that was a very appropriate part. And it's been part of our church, family traditions for years to come. But we felt this year just really the Lord speaking through this word legacy. And we were shifting the branding of it a little bit just to talk about legacy and to do that. But I really want to ask you, even this week, to really be praying and seeking God regarding what God would have you to give. You know how we work with these offerings. We're not going to manipulate or try and pull and find some way to force you to give money. We want to be a church family that's committed to building what God is doing. And one of the ways we build what God is doing is through our giving. And it's through our finances. And it's through us sowing into where God is taking us. And so I really want to ask each one of you, just be praying this week and saying, God, what can I give next week? What are you asking me to do? What's something that is sacrificial? Something that is meaningful? Something that is obedience on my part to give and to sow into where you're taking us as a church? You can give the full amount next week. We'll take it up at the end of service and pray over it. Or you can give, you can make a pledge, and you can make a pledge of something that you are going to give over the coming months or over the coming weeks. Whatever way works for you. Some of the practicalities where this offering is going to help us with. Number one, it's going to help us with some of the final costs on our dome replacement. We've had people who sold very generously into that. If you weren't aware, the soccer dome there, we had to redo all the turf, and there were some unexpected expenses. God is taking care of those unexpected expenses, thank God. But there still is an issue of lost income because the dome was down for longer than we expected, and usually we're renting it out to the community and doing different programming there. And so there's going to be something where there's also going to be, we're looking to refresh the paint in the facility and do some work on painting and different things of that nature. We also want to continue just to be faithful with our mortgage and our plan to reduce our mortgage and just to finish off our fiscal year in strength, just to finish this year off in strength. And so that's some of the practicalities of what we're going to do with this offering. But I really want to just encourage you. Let's pray and let's obey God. Amen? I know my wife and I, we are going to be praying and seeking God about what God would have us to do. But let's keep sowing. Let's keep giving. Let's keep leaning into where God's taking us. And so I just actually want to pray over that, and then I'm going to pray over the message, and we'll dive right into things. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you just for what you're doing in our lives, what you're doing in our church. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have with this legacy offering next week. And Lord, I pray really simply that each one of us will simply hear what you're telling us to do and we will obey it. Lord, I thank you that we can never outgive you. And Lord, I thank you that we are part of building something significant and something special that you are doing here at Toronto City Church. And I pray you help us, Father, just to continue to rally together, to continue to build together. Speak to each person, God, that we would pray, we would listen, and we would obey. And Lord, as I have the opportunity just to teach this message for the last few moments or the last block of service today, thank you, God, for speaking to us through your word. Father, I thank you for every father in this place. Lord, I bless them in Jesus' name. I thank you for their call to be a builder of your kingdom, so they be a builder in their family, a builder of things you're doing. And I think you're just going to speak to us today in just a new and a fresh way in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Someone tell your neighbor today, we are building a legacy. So as I said, I want to continue in our legacy series, and the title of my message today is What We're Building, Part 2. Obviously, that means last week I spoke on What We're Building, Part 1, and you can get that message online if you missed this last week. But I want to continue on that theme, as I mentioned to you I would, and I want to continue to talk to you a little bit about what we are building. Matthew 16, verse 18 was a core text we're working with, and it says this, "And I tell you, you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Everyone say, I will build my church. And so a couple weeks ago in the initial message when we kicked things off, I was talking to you about the power of being a builder. I was talking about how the fact is Jesus is very interested in building his church. He is interested in building his church on a broad scale around the world, but he's also interested in building his local church, the families, the spiritual families that gather together throughout the cities and throughout the nations. And so we talked about the power and the importance of being builders, the power and the importance of being men and women who would come alongside Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to build with you. We talked about how we need to reject being spectators, how we need to reject being feed-me Christians, how we need to reject being armchair quarterbacks, notwithstanding gentlemen sitting there in those wonderful, comfortable chairs. But we don't want to sit back and just criticize, but we want to be people who say, no, I want to be involved in the solution. I want to be part of what God is doing. And so we talked about that. And then last week we started in to talk about, but what are we going to build? Because if we're talking about being builders, someone tell your neighbor, I'm a builder. That leads to an obvious question of what are we building? We want to be united in understanding what we're trying to build and what God is trying to build through us. And so we're talking about the power of being builders, and what are we builders? A legacy is something tangible that is built that is passed from one generation to another. So the question is, what are we building that we are going to be passing to the next generation? And so last week we talked about two pictures or two representations of what we're trying to build. We talked about the power of being family. Everyone say, we are family. And we also talked about the power of building a spiritual hospital. Everyone say, a spiritual hospital. And we talked about the power of building these two things. Today I want to talk to you briefly about two more things that we want to build. Two more things that we want to be as a church family. And the third thing is simply this. We are building a training center. Everyone say training center. Now let me explain to you why this is important and why this matters. We've talked about the power of building a family. That people are looking for family. That God's called us to do family. That we want to do church like family. There are so many people in our city today, and I've said this to you many times, but they didn't wake up this morning at 9 a.m. saying, man, I wish I had something to do at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. There's not a whole lot of people looking for religion, but there's people that are looking for family. You know, there's people are looking for something to belong to. Yo, it's interesting, even if you just look at it and say, it's amazing watching this run from the Raptors. And I don't know about you, but I loved watching just the different Jurassic Parks that started to spring up everywhere. I mean, it started downtown. I remember the first Jurassic Park. I never had a chance to go. My son doesn't want to go because he doesn't want to have to stand up the entire time in the game. But now I wouldn't want to go because I wouldn't want to late from like 2 days in advance to get into Jurassic Park. But we're talking like 20,000 people are gathering in Mississauga. They're showing in Regina. They're filling like half the football stadium. I mean, it was all over the place. There were just Jurassic Parks. And part of it was because people are wanting to be part of something bigger than themselves. I mean, I remember when they won, we got into the elevator because we were at the Kangas and we were in their party room. I was getting high fives in the elevator. We're having people yell at us. I mean, people are just cheering and shouting. And there's like this community that's formed. People are looking for a community. They're looking for a tribe, something bigger than themselves to be part of. And so God's called us to create family, something where we can welcome people to be part of. But then we talked about the power of spiritual hospital. Because most people in our world today come with wounds, with hurt, with brokenness. Lord knows we've walked through enough stuff ourselves. And so we want to be a spiritual hospital where people can come in and you can get healed and you can get whole and you can get restored, that you can get raised up. But the question then becomes, for what? Like, it's great that we're family. I'm all about that. And we want people to be healed and restored. But is it just so you can come for the next 40 years and listen to sermons? Is it just so you can be a Christian and go through the motions? No, there's so much more than that. Why is it? Because we are called to purpose. Everyone tell your neighbor, tell someone around you, I have purpose. Acts 13:36 says this, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. I love this phrase here. This is one of my favorite verses, and it's a verse that's always stuck with me. It said, for David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. Every one of us has purpose from God that we are called to serve in our generation. You have purpose from God that you are called to serve in the generation. You know, sometimes we struggle with this, and sometimes we wrestle with this. We can look at someone like me, oh, Pastor Brennan, well, you've got a purpose from God. Pastor Sharon or Pastor Sam or Pastor Jared, usually people with pastor in front of them, they've got a purpose from God. But we don't understand that we have a purpose from God in our generation. Someone tell your neighbor, I have a purpose. Come on, tell someone else around you. Tell them you have a purpose too. You are not born by accident. God knew you. God put you in this place. He put you in this time. Your parents may have not planned to have you, but God was not caught by surprise. And there is no one that God does not have great purpose over their life. There is purpose that God has for you in to serve in your generation. And there's this picture. It's talking about David at the end of his life before he passed away. And how about you? But when I look back over my life, when I reach that point, I want to look back and be someone who said, yes, I have really went after the purposes of God. I serve the purposes of God in my generation. But I don't just want that for me. I want that for you too. I want you to serve the purposes of God in your generation. Somebody say it again, I have purpose. We were born with great purpose in our life. I love Jeremiah 1 verse 5, which says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, obviously, this verse was directed to Jeremiah, but there's a theme in it that is applicable to each one of us. Number one, God knows you. Even before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knows you. It's interesting. I was saying this is one of the reasons why as believers, we'd be what we would say pro-life, that we believe life, because we believe that God knew you even before you were formed in your mother's womb. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what the Bible says. And so we see that we were formed and God knew us, but not only did God know you, but God consecrated you. To be consecrated means to be set apart. In other words, God knew you and he set you apart. Actually, what consecration means to be set apart for a special purpose. You and I have been set apart for a special purpose from God. We have been set apart for something that God has called us to. He's consecrated us. And not only has he consecrated us, but the Bible says that he is appointed, that we have been appointed. What is an appointment? An appointment is when you've been given a job, you've been given a task, you've been given a role. You have been assigned by God to do things in his kingdom. You have been assigned by God for purpose. I love this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. It says this, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship. You have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And I love it because those good works have already been laid out for you. There's this purpose that God has over your life. There's these works that God has laid out for you to do great things for his kingdom. But why then, someone might ask, if we have this purpose, why then, if we have this calling, are there so many Christians who don't seem to be walking in it at all? Why is there so many people that seem to struggle with their purpose? I'm not even talking about in the world, even though that happens in the world, even in the church. Why is that? Well, I want to tell you today why I believe the missing ingredient is for so many of us. The missing ingredient, the thing that we need, the secret sauce is training. Everyone say training. What is training? Training is the action of teaching a person a particular skill or type of behavior. It is the action of undertaking a course of exercise and diet in preparation for a sporting event. It is an action where you are trained, where there is things that you invest and things that you are prepared. How many athletes do we have in here? How many of you have ever trained for a sport? It talked about training for a sport. We got a number of people with hands raised. Maybe you trained for something else. Training is so key. It's so important. Let me give you an example. Let's say you went to visit your doctor this week. And so you're sitting with your doctor, and you're just being curious. So you look at the diploma on the wall. You say, oh, awesome. Hey, I've never asked you before. Where did you go to school to study to be a doctor? And your doctor looks back at you and says, well, I actually never did go to school. I mean, I'd start to get a little nervous. And you say, well, then where did you get your diploma from? Oh, I just got it on the internet. So you're telling me you've never trained to be a doctor. You've never you never went to school anywhere to learn. Oh, no, I just figured it out as I went along. I just kind of got in here. I don't really think you need all that training and all that stuff. I just kind of figured out as I got along. I watch a couple YouTube videos. You know, I've done a little bit. How many of you know you would pick up your bag, you would pick up whatever you have with you, and you would get out of that doctor's office right away? You know why? Because we have an expectation that anyone who does anything significant, there's training that prepares them for that. Why would it be any different in the purpose of God for your life? See, there's so many of us that have great potential, but what is going to unlock that potential is us embracing the training that God wants to do in our lives. Let me read to you a couple verses about this. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, 8 says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Physical training has some value, but godliness, being trained in godliness. See, if you're going to live out your purpose and you're going to live out what God has for you, you've got to embrace training. You've got to embrace preparation. You've got to embrace the work of God in your life and what He is doing. And there's so many of us, we have a heart for our purpose. But the question is, will we embrace the training? Will we embrace what God is doing? Let me read to you from Psalm 144, verse 1. It says, "Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle." See, you've got to understand today, God wants to train you and He wants to prepare you, even for things like spiritual warfare. If we are going to be people who go out into the world and represent Jesus Christ, if we are going to be people who are going to go and do what God has called us to do, I promise you, there will be opposition. I know our enemy, Satan, is a defeated foe. We have the victory, but he is still operating as an outlaw, and he is going to do everything he can to stop you from walking what God has for you. I've seen it over and over and over again. People step out into what God has for them. They start to encounter spiritual warfare and they fall apart. Why? Because they never embrace the training that God had for them to prepare them. You've got to embrace it. But the good news is God says, "I want to train you. I want to train your hands for war. I want to train your fingers for battle." We're not talking about a physical war or a physical battle. We are talking about a spiritual one, because the Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness. God wants to train you. Someone tell your neighbor, "I'm training." 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27 says, "Isn't it obvious that all runners on the racetrack keep on running to win, but only one receives the victor's prize? Yet each one of you must run the race to be victorious. A true athlete will be disciplined in every respect, practicing constant self-control in order to win a laurel wreath that quickly withers. But we run our race to win a victor's crown that will last forever. For that reason, I don't just exercise or box like one throwing aimless punches, but I train like a champion athlete. I subdue my body and I get it under control so that after preaching the good news to others, I myself won't be disqualified." I'm with you. I love that translation, training like a champion athlete. Are we embracing training? God has great purpose for your life, but will we embrace the training of what He wants to do in us? Ephesians 4, 11, 16. I'm giving you lots of verses, but I want you to see this today. Ephesians 4, 11, 16 says, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." There's so much that I could pull from this passage, but here's what I just want you to get. My responsibility as your pastor is not to be the one who goes and does the training and then go and be the one who does everything for everyone else. But my responsibility as your pastor is to see that you are trained, to see that you are equipped, to see that you are raised up so that you can live out the purposes of God. And if we're going to talk about being a training center as a church family, what we're saying is that we believe in the purpose purpose of God for every person's life. And I want you to be embraced in family. And I want you to get healed and whole. But I want you to understand, as God is doing a healing work in your life, it is for a greater purpose. Even the things that you have been through, the things that you have gone through in your life, God was not the author of those things that happened to you, but he wants to take what the devil meant for evil and he wants to turn it for good. He wants to take the tests that you've gone through and turn them into testimonies. He wants to take the attacks that the devil launched against your life and he says, I want to turn this around and use it for my glory. I want to turn this around and use it to impact the lives of people. But if we're going to see this happen in people's lives, we're going to see people walk in purpose, we've got to embrace being a training center. Someone tell your neighbor, we're a training center. We don't just want you to come and sit in these seats and go through the motions for the next 15, 25 years, whatever, 5 years, whatever it is. We want this to be a place where you are trained for destiny, where you are trained for purpose, where you are trained for what God's called you to. Will we embrace the training of God? And will we work together in an even greater way to say, God, help us build this training center, which is a launching pad for destiny. Help us build this training center, which is a launching pad for purpose. Will we rally together to be a training center that God has called us to be? Somebody say it again, we're a training center. And so we see that God is calling us as a training center. But I want to talk to you about one last thing that I believe in addition to be a training center that God wants to do in us. And that is his call for us to be a rescue ship. Someone tell your neighbor, we are a rescue ship. Luke 19 verse 10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came, his heart, his passion was, I am coming to seek and to save the lost. I'm not just coming for a select group of people. I'm not just coming for, as they used to say in the old days in church, the frozen chosen. I'm not just coming for a few people who are going, but he says, I am coming to save every person that I possibly can. And when we talk about this picture of being a rescue ship, it is giving this picture of, we are in a boat, we are in a ship, and together we are going forward, and together we are going to be rescuing and saving as many people as we possibly can. Someone tell your neighbor, we are a rescue ship. Part of where this picture comes from is the comparison between a rescue ship and a cruise ship. How many people have ever been on a cruise before? Any cruisers in the house? Okay, we got some people raising their hands. Some of us are kind of half raising your hands. I don't know if you thought maybe you'd been on a cruise or not. You don't remember most of the cruise that you were on. My wife and I have been on several cruises. For us personally, it's not like our favorite vacation style too, but I know people who love cruising. I know one pastor who was talking to me, and his plan is to retire on cruise ships. That's his plan. He doesn't want to own a house. He's just going to go from cruise ship, and that's how he's planning to do his retirement. And he actually is going to save money doing it, if you can believe that. Because he's going to get deals throughout the year. But here's the deal. You go on a cruise ship. And have you ever been there? I mean, cruise ships are amazing places. Cruise ships, and it is all about you. I mean, it's kind of annoying to stand in the lineup to get on that cruise ship. But man, you get on that cruise ship, they got food 24/7. If you want ice cream at 3 o'clock in the morning, they've got it for you. If you want to order 5 meals at dinner because you're not sure which one you want and you want to try it all, you can do it. Whatever you want, they've got restaurants, they've got activities, they've got shore leave, and you can go off on shore or you can stay by the pool all day. Whatever you want to do on the cruise ship, you can do it. And it is all about you. You're not going to walk on. They're not going to hand you a broom and say, hey, can you help us sweep up here? Or hey, can you help us in the kitchen? You'd look at them like they're crazy. You're like, no, I paid to be here because this is about me. This is my vacation. Now, I'm not trying to preach against cruising. If you like cruising, go cruising. I'm not even saying we should never have vacations or have those things. But how many of you know that you would walk onto a rescue ship with a different mentality than you'd walk onto a cruise ship? See, when you go onto a rescue ship, you would understand this ship that we're on right now is about saving people who are drowning. Right now, we're on a ship, and together we're working to try and get to people who are in need of our help. It's interesting. Chris shared with me why I preached this before, because he is a sailor, and so he'll go out sailing quite regularly. But he actually said, in marine law, if you are in your boat and you see someone who's either drowning or someone whose boat's in trouble and you keep going and you don't stop, you can be charged with negligence. It is the right for you to say, if they need assistance, I'm going to bring assistance to them. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And see, what happens is we want to be a rescue ship Christians, and we want to be a rescue ship church. But too often we can be cruise ship Christians, and we can have a cruise ship mentality in our church. What does a cruise ship mentality look like in our church? Well, a cruise ship Christian says, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. If I'm a cruise ship Christian, it's all about me. If I'm a cruise ship Christian, I play games with sin. If I'm a cruise ship Christian, I have a low level of service in my life. If I'm a cruise ship Christian, there's a low level of sacrifice. If I'm a cruise ship Christian, I get offended and I fight over stupid things. If I'm a cruise ship Christian, I have little awareness or passion of bringing people to Jesus. But see, when I cross this line and say, no, I'm going to become a rescue ship Christian. And when I'm a rescue Christian, I embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I understand that this is not just about me. I have a passion for holiness in my life. Why? Because there's more than just me that's going on here. We're trying to rescue people and reach people. I have a servant heart. I'm looking for how can I help? What can I do? Can you imagine being on a rescue ship? There's people drowning off the side. And you got people sitting there in lawn chairs with their nice little drink just chilling out. You'd look at them like they're crazy. You'd be like, come on, get up, help, let's reach somebody. That's what being a rescue ship Christian is all about, getting up and saying this is not just about me. But this is about reaching other people with the love of God. There's a high level of sacrifice. We walk in love and we see the big picture. Yeah, I could get offended at someone in the church. Yeah, I could get into arguments over silly things. But then that would take us away from our mission, which is loving and reaching people with the love of God. A rescue ship Christian has a passion to see people come to Jesus. And I actually want to do today is I want to share with you something that's always marked my life for this, because I'm not a perfect rescue ship Christian. You know what? There's so many times I find myself, I can easily start to slide into cruise ship mentalities. I can easily slide in perspective, this is about me. This is about my comfort. This is about what's best for me. Instead of saying, no, Lord, I want to be a rescue ship Christian that has a heart to reach others. And I want to actually read to you something. That was a vision that God gave William Booth, General William Booth. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And if you don't know much about the history of the Salvation Army, most of us are obviously familiar with them for the great work that they do throughout our city and in reaching people. But I challenge you just to do a little bit of reading on William and Catherine Booth and on the Salvation Army and what started, because they literally were an army of people that were committed to getting salvation to as many people as possible. And let me just read to you this vision that he had. I think it really marked and shaped his perspective of ministry. The English is a little older because it's obviously from a previous generation or previous century. But I just want to read this to you. And I want you just, even if you want to close your eyes and just listen to this. You don't have to close your eyes, but just listen to this. It's not in your notes, but I did put it on brendanwitten.com. And so in my notes for the entire message. And I want you, because this really speaks to me about the heart of being a rescue ship Christian. Let me read this to you. On one of my recent journeys, this is General Booth writing, as I gazed from the coach window, I was led into a train of thought concerning the conditions of the multitudes around me. They are living carelessly in the most open and shameless rebellion against God without a thought for their eternal welfare. As I looked out the window, I seemed to see them all. Millions of people all around me given to their drink and their pleasure, their dancing and their music, their business and their anxieties, their politics, their troubles. Ignorant, willfully ignorant in many cases, and in many instances, knowing all the truth and not caring at all. But all of them, the whole mass of them, sweeping up on and up in their blasphemies and devils to the throne of God. While my mind was thus engaged, I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over it, the black clouds hung heavily. Through them, every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder rolled. While the winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise and foam, tower and break again. In that ocean, I thought I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. As they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again, and then some sank to rise no more. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose with its summery towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform, I saw with delight a number of people struggling and drowning, continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach the place of safety. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who'd been rescued industriously working and scheming by ladders and ropes and boats and other means of effect to deliver the poor strugglers out of the seas.
Here and there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless of the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. I hardly know which gladdened me the most, the sight of the poor drowning people climbing on the rocks, reaching a place of safety, or the devotion and self-sacrifice of those who being wrapped up in the effort of their deliverance. As I looked on, I saw that the occupants of that platform were quite a mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But only a very few of them seemed to make it their business to get people out of the sea. But what puzzled me the most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten about it. Anyway, it seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have a care about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Now, this astonishing unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance or lack of knowledge, because they lived right there in full sight of it all, and even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear lectures and sermons in which the awful state of these poor drowning creatures was described. I've always said that the occupants of the platform were engaged in different pursuits and pastimes. Some of them were absorbed day and night in trading and business in order to make gain, storing up their savings in boxes and safes and the like. Many spent their time in amusing themselves with growing flowers on the side of the rock, others in painting pieces of cloth or playing music, or in dressing themselves up in different styles and walking about to be admired. Some occupied themselves chiefly in eating and drinking. Others were taken up with arguing about the poor drowning creatures that had to be rescued. But the thing to me that seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called, who heard his voice and felt they ought to obey it, at least they said they did, those who confessed love for him, much were in sympathy with him in a task he had undertaken, who worshipped him or professed to do so, they were still so taken up with their trades and professions, their money savings and pleasures, their families and circles, their religions and arguments about it, and their preparation for going to the mainland, that they did not listen to the cry that came to them from the wonderful being who himself had gone down into the sea. And if they heard it, they did not heed it. They did not care. And so the multitude went right on before them, struggling and shrieking and drowning in darkness. Now, if Mike's available to come back me up, we'll finish this up. And then I saw something to me that seemed even more strange than anything gone before in the strange vision. I saw that some of these people on the platform who this wonderful being had called to, wanting them to come and help him in the difficult task of saving these perishing creatures, were praying and crying out for him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters he had written them. Some wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they'd be quite sure that they would never slip off into the ocean again. Numbers of others wanted him to come and make them feel quite certain that they would really get off the rock and onto the mainland someday, because as a matter of fact, it was well known that some had so carelessly lost their footing and fallen back into stormy waters. So those people used to meet up and get as high as the rock as they could, looking towards the mainland, where they thought the great being was. And they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." And all the while he was down by his spirit among the poor, struggling, drowning creatures in the angry deep, with his arms around them, trying to drag them out, looking up and oh so longingly but in vain to those on the rock, crying to them with his voice all hoarse from calling, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it. It was plain enough. The sea was the ocean of life. The multitudes of people shrieking, struggling, and agonizing the stormy sea were thousands and thousands of ungodly people of every kindred, tongue, and nation. And oh, what a black sea it was. And oh, what multitudes of rich and poor, ignorant and educated were there. They were all so unlike in their outward circumstances and conditions, yet all alike in one thing, all sinners before God, all held by and holding on to some iniquity, fascinated by some idol, the slaves of some devilish lust, and ruled by the foul fiend from the bottomless pit. All alike in one thing. No, alike in two things. Not only the same in their wickedness, but all unless rescued, the same in their sinking, down, down, down to a terrible doom. The great sheltering rock represents Calvary, the place where Jesus died for them. And the people on it were those who've been rescued. The way they use their energies, their gifts, and their time represent the occupations and amusements of those who profess to be saved from sin and hell, followers of the Lord Jesus. The handful of fierce, determined ones were risking their own lives and saving the perishing. They were true soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ. The mighty being was calling to them from the midst of the angry waters. He was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling and interceding to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom and calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. He is in the dark sea calling on you to come to him and help him. Will you go? Look for yourselves. The surging sea of life, crowded with perishing multitudes, rolls up to the very spot in which you stand. Leaving the vision, I now come to speak of the fact, a fact that is as real as the Bible, as real as the Christ who hung on the cross, as real as the judgment day will be, and as real as heaven and hell are that will follow. Look, don't be deceived by appearances. Men and things are not what they seem. All who are not on the rock are in the sea. Look at them from the standpoint of the great white throne, and what a sight you have. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is through his Spirit in the midst of his dying multitude, struggling to save them. And he is calling on you to jump into the sea, to go right away to his side and help him in the holy strife. Will you jump in? That is, will you go to his feet and place yourself absolutely at his disposal? A young Christian once came to me and told me that for some time she'd been giving the Lord her profession and prayers and money. Now she wanted to give him her life. She wanted to go right into the fight. In other words, she wanted to go to his assistance in the sea. And when a man from the shore, seeing another struggling in the water, takes off those outer garments that would hinder his efforts and leaps to the rescue, so will you who still linger on the bank, thinking and singing and praying about the poor perishing souls, lay aside your shame, your pride, your cares about other people's opinion, your love of ease, and all the selfish loves that have kept you back for so long, and rush to the rescue of the multitude of dying men and women. Does the surging sea look dark and dangerous? Unquestionably it is so. There is no doubt that the leap for you, as for anyone who takes it, means difficulty and scorn and suffering. For you it may mean more than this. It may mean death. He who beckons you from the sea, however, knows what it will mean, and knowing he still calls you and bids you to come. You must do it. You cannot hold back. You have enjoyed yourself in Christianity long enough. You have pleasant feelings, pleasant songs, pleasant meetings, pleasant prospects. There has been much of human happiness, much of clapping of hands and shouting of praises, very much of heaven on earth. Now then, go to God and tell him you are prepared as much as necessary to turn your back on it all and that you're willing to spend the rest of your days struggling in the midst of the perishing multitudes, whatever it may cost you. You must do it. With the light that is now broken upon your mind, the call that is now set on your ears, and the beckoning hands that are now before your eyes, you have no alternative. To go down among the perishing crowds is your duty. Your happiness from now on will consist in sharing in their misery, your ease in sharing in their pain, and your crown in helping them bear their cross. And your heaven is going into the very jaws of hell to rescue them. Now, what will you do? Now, what will you do? Now, so that was a little longer to read to you guys. But I think there's the same anointing that was on it today as it would have been so many years ago when General Booth first shared that vision. Will we be rescue ship Christians who set aside ease and set aside our own comfort and say, God, with your help, help me to reach somebody. God, help me to minister to somebody. God, help me to see someone who doesn't know you come out of darkness and come into light. Help me to be a rescue ship Christian, and then together that we would build a rescue ship church where our priority is saying, how can we reach people? How can we love people? How can we serve people? May we not just be focused on what we can do in here and our ease and our comfort and our blessing, but might we be a church family that says, hey, we want to make room for people to be rescued. We want to invest in people being rescued. We want to sow into people being rescued. We want to be a church family that says, our priority is seeing people who don't know God come to God. Seeing people who don't know Jesus come into his kingdom. Yeah, God loves us. And yes, he wants to do great things in our life. And yes, we have purpose. But will we take the purpose that God has given us and say, God, you've given me this purpose. Help me to use this purpose to see as many people come to know you as possible. And help us to rally and work together as a church family and say, God, help us to be a rescue ship church that reaches as many people as possible.
You know, I've been saying today and making a big deal about our Raptors. I'm thankful that we won. I enjoyed the ride. I enjoyed what happened. But you know what, guys? There's so many people that need Christ. And the Raptors won. It's great. We get a gold trophy. We get the Larry O.B. That's wonderful. That's great. But it's just a gold trophy. We have an opportunity to get involved with Jesus in something that's going to produce trophies for all of eternity, because it's going to be impacting lives and men and women and those around us. Who will say yes? Who will go? Who will be a church family and say, let's work together? I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. But together, we can be a rescue ship that reaches many, many, many people. How many want, with God's help, to be a person who'll say yes to being a rescue ship church and being a rescue ship Christian? Amen? And so I want to encourage you, even, I'm not trying, but just even, I pray for inspiration. Even as we give next week, this is what we're sowing into, guys. Like, there's such generosity in this church. But we're not where we need to be yet. We're going there. We're pushing forward. We're battling. But we're saying, God, there's a great purpose of what you want to do. And so I just ask, let's sow into this. Let's live this. Let's do this. Even this summer, we're going to have fun. We're all of July, we're doing something called Sunday Fun Days. We're going to do stuff we've never done in church before. We are going to have so much fun. We're going to have all kinds of things. But in the middle of all that, let's bring other people along. Amen? Let's always have a heart to see other people come to Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's be a training center, and let's be a rescue ship church. And so just in closing, I want to pray for you guys. And we want to get out of here. Father's Day events are happening. Lunches are happening. It's going to be great. But if your heart is saying, I want to be a rescue ship Christian, and I want to ask God to help us to be a rescue ship church, I want you just to stand to your feet. Let's just raise our hands. I'm going to pray for you as we bring this to a close. Father, in Jesus' name, we're just here raising our hands because we're saying, God, we want to be this church that you called us to be. We want to be a family. We want to be a spiritual hospital. We want to be a training center, God, and we want to be a rescue ship church. And Lord, we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it on our own. We need you. And I pray for every one of us here. We're standing, our hands are raised, just in surrender to you. We're saying, God, help us. Help us, God, to be who you've called us to be. Help us to not be just focused on ourselves, but to have a heart for every person that you've called us to. Help us to have this heart and teach us how to do it, God. We can't do it in our own strength, but through you, we can. I speak all blessing over every person here. God, help us just to build this legacy. Speak to us even this week with legacy offering coming up, God, that we will sow into where you're taking us, sow into what you're doing. And God, we'll sow our time, we'll sow our prayers, we'll sow our energy. We'll step out, God, in even new and fresh ways in this coming season to reach people with your love. And so we just speak this blessing in Jesus' name.